Well, good morning, church. It's wonderful to be with you today. My name is Pastor Iggy, but I haven't met you yet. And if it's your first time with us, a special welcome to you and for our regular church family. So good we could gather today on this dark and slightly wet Sunday morning, but we can come together to sit under God's word, to sing praises to his name today. What a privilege that is. Now, as we start today, I just want to start with a bit of an odd question. And the question is this. Do you expect suffering to come into your life? Do you expect suffering in your life? Now, I think if we're honest with ourselves, many of us don't actually expect it truly. In the sense of the most common philosophy of life in the Western world is this, is to maximize pleasure and to minimize pain. Actually, how we live goes towards avoiding suffering as much as we can. So whilst we might have intellectual understanding, I'm sure we all understand suffering could happen to us. I think for many of us, we don't really believe it. I mean, when you think about our lives here in sunny Brisbane, the good life, we've got great weather here, we've got great beaches up and down the coast, we've got great food. Life is wonderful, isn't it? It's a good life. We're very, very blessed. That is the truth. We're very blessed. Life is good. I mean, our biggest complaints are when our schedules are a bit inconvenienced by Cyclone Alfred visiting us, and that was when all the complaints came out, or we can't find parking for the second service. That's the biggest thing. We expect life to be easy. And I say this as someone who's entirely guilty of this. I mean, I'm the biggest complainer when little things happen. Maybe not externally, I'm controlling myself a bit more, but internally, definitely. There's so many complaints in my heart. Particularly when I get hit with a little bit of sickness, I'm always complaining to God, why are you making things harder for me? Being sick is so inconvenient as I struggle with my man flu for a few days. It's hard work. But friends, as we think about suffering, what is the right mindset for suffering? Well, the passage today will not only help us to be prepared, but even rejoice when it hits. Now, how is this possible? Well, we'll find out. And at this point, I want to say this. I know some of you have endured significant suffering or are undergoing significant suffering right now. And I won't pretend to know how difficult that is for you in your particular situation. Suffering is a terrible thing. But I pray God's word will give you some comfort today as we look into his big plans for us. So we're at our first point, why suffering shouldn't be a surprise. Now we pick it up with the Apostle Peter. If you're just joining us for our series, we're going through 1 Peter. The Apostle Peter, he's an early church pastor, and he's writing to a church that has suffered much already, and he tells them something very profound. Have a look at verse 12 with me. Have a look at verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. So here's, look at what it says. It says, do not be surprised. Do not be surprised. This is a message to his dear friends, to his beloved readers back then, and to also to us today. And his message is this, that suffering is normal. Now, I wonder if we actually believe this. Now, we live in a world corrupted by sin, where we need things like divorce lawyers, infertility clinics, domestic violence victim services, drug and alcohol rehab centers, you name the problem, we've got it. So it makes sense, if you really think about it, that at one point in our lives, that the bubble of comfort that we inhabit will be burst as we meet the pointy end of suffering head on. We really shouldn't be surprised when suffering comes because sin is in this world, and this is the result of living in a sinful world. But for believers in Jesus Christ, this expectation should be heightened even more because the Apostle Peter actually points to a very specific form of suffering. In verse 14, if you look at verse 14 with me, it says this, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Now, the focus here is actually on suffering for being a Christian, suffering for being a Christian. Verse 14 speaks of being, note what it says. It says, being insulted for the name of Christ. The contrast in verse 15 is this. Don't suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or meddler, but instead, verse 16 says, suffer as a Christian. What does this mean? Well, this is suffering that flows from being holy, which is a huge theme in 1 Peter. It means that when you live a life centered on following Jesus Christ as Lord instead of the ways of this world, a life that's so radically different in moral purity, a life that's so countercultural in priorities, that guess what? You will stand out. You are going to stand out. As we heard in past week, sometimes that is a very good thing because people are attracted to your beautiful way of life. Because the Christian way of life, it's a beautiful way of life because it's God's design for how to live the good life. And some people are attracted to that. They will come to you. They will ask questions. God will use your life to even save these people. That's something to be praised. But it also means this, that it paints a big target on you. That you, as you live the Christian life, that you will be standing up there and someone, as someone who doesn't follow the ways of the world, that doesn't value the same things as everyone else around you, but values the ways of Christ instead. And guess what? People don't like that. People don't like that. This means that as a Christian, as we think about suffering as a Christian, you don't actively have to seek suffering. You don't have to seek it out. In medieval times, there was actually a group of people who were followers of Jesus Christ, and they used to carry whips around. They used to whip themselves. This was actually in history, and because they thought the more they suffered, the more holy they were, the more that God was pleased with them. Friends, we don't have to do stuff like that. Thank goodness. We don't have to do that. We don't have to seek suffering out. Suffering will come to you if you're genuinely living a life for Christ. It will come. So we are not to be surprised. We are not to be surprised when our colleagues laugh at us at the fact that we believe in God, which they think is the same as believing in Santa Claus or the Easter Bunny. That's what they think in their eyes. We're not to be surprised when family members call us brainwashed or stupid for giving so much of our time, energy, and money to church. We're not to be surprised when we're made to unfairly feel like bigots and haters by society simply because we hold to the world's views on the Bible's views on gender and sexuality. When I first started ministry here at CPE, roughly around 7 years ago, someone set up a Facebook page for me. Did you guys know that? But it wasn't a fan page. It was a page dedicated to ruining my reputation. They actually took the symbol of CPE Church and they changed the symbol and they uploaded it. And then they reposted photos of me that were shared on the church website and things like that. And under every single photo, they put a caption underneath it saying things like, don't listen to this guy. He's a deceiver. He's trying to take advantage of you. He's a liar. And just constantly just attacking me. That time was horrible. Let me tell you that. When I got that message from one of my friends going, hey, have you seen this page? I was shocked. I couldn't believe it. And let me tell you this, I don't know if I slept for many weeks because of that situation. The anxiety, the worry that I felt, to this day, I don't know who it was. I was just wondering, who was this? Why are they doing this thing? You know, and a big thing that went through my head actually in this time is, I don't deserve this. I'm doing what's good. Why am I getting attacked? I don't know if you can imagine what it feels like if someone was publicly just ruining your reputation online. It was really a horrible time for me, but in a sense, I shouldn't have been surprised. Because brothers and sisters, we live a life that is countercultural, that is not in step with this world, that stands out, that as we live our life, people won't like it because, and some will do so in secret, but some will do so publicly, openly, towards you. But this is the life that we are actually called to. Because this is the life that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, lived. Did you notice in verse 13 what it says? Have a look at verse 13 with me. It says this, "But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." As you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Friends, let me tell you something. Suffering is not some cruel joke that God has decided to spring on us after we decide to become Christians. Like, hey, here's all the good stuff. Hey, guess what? Surprise, suffering. It's actually at the heart of what it means to be a Christian. It's at the heart of what it means to be a Christian because we follow a suffering Savior. Think about Jesus Christ. His whole life was marked by suffering right from the beginning. Ever since he stepped down into this world to be born as a baby into this world, his life was marked by suffering. His parents, Joseph and Mary, had to flee to Egypt to escape King Herod, who was, since Jesus was born, was trying to kill him since he was a baby. Herod went on a murderous rampage to kill all the babies in the region because he didn't want Jesus to be around. And then as Jesus grew up, he started his ministry. And guess what happened? People attacked him. People said, isn't this guy a carpenter's son? Isn't he from Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth? That's what they literally said. What a loser. Suffering. Then as his ministry grew, the opposition grew, the suffering grew. The Pharisees, the leading religious group of the day, they came against him. And because of their jealousy, they manipulated, they schemed, they kept attacking him. They were trying to bring him down. They were trying to kill him. Suffering. And you know what? The Pharisees actually succeeded. Jesus was unfairly arrested, unfairly tried, unfairly convicted. And he was beaten, spat on, his back was whipped to a bloody pulp, he was nailed to a cross to die the death of a criminal, and he slowly suffocated on that cross. As people walked by, you know what they said? They said, hey, aren't you the Christ? Why don't you come down and save yourself? Right to the end. Suffering. And on that cross, Jesus endured the greatest suffering ever known to man. The full wrath of God, the anger of his Father poured out on him. The punishments for sin, for your sin, for my sin, the sin of the entire world poured out on Jesus, focused in on Jesus, searing into his flesh and soul, the punishment that was meant for us, weighing on him, suffering. Friends, this is our King. This is the one we follow. This is what we signed up for, to walk in his footsteps. This is our King, the one who loved us so much that while we do everything we can to avoid suffering, he actively chose suffering for us. He chose to go to the cross. And he chose to do that so we can have forgiveness of sin and have eternal life. Jesus Christ is the one who wept in the Garden of Gethsemane before his crucifixion and prayed these words. My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Jesus Christ is the one who sacrificed comfort, convenience, and ease. This is the Son of God. He had everything, everything. And he humbled himself to suffer like no man has ever suffered before. And Jesus says to us, come on, follow me. Follow me. In John 15:20, Jesus says this to his disciples. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Brothers and sisters, the shape of the Christian life is not health, wealth, and prosperity. If you hear any gospel saying that this is true, that is a false gospel. Do not believe it for a minute. The shape of the Christian life is thoroughly cross-shaped from beginning to end. It means following and walking in the footsteps of our suffering servant King, Jesus Christ. Friends, we do need to prepare to suffer. We need to prepare for the insults. We need to prepare to lose out. As everyone else seems to be making progress in a worldly sense and progressing and getting success, but because you're making decisions for Christ, you're not pursuing that, and you're being left behind. Parents, are you preparing your children to suffer? Or is the way that we're raising our kids saying to them that everything is designed so your life is as easy as possible? Don't be surprised when you suffer for Jesus' name, because you follow a suffering Savior, friends. In fact, you can even rejoice at this, and this is our next point, why suffering is a cause to rejoice. Verse 13 says this. You might have noticed it before when I read. It's very jarring. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Now, expecting to suffer is already very countercultural, is very radical, what we've been talking about already. But this verse takes things to another level. It says, the call here is to rejoice when you suffer because of your faith. Now, this seems crazy, just absolutely outrageous. How is this possible? How can you rejoice when suffering comes? Well, friends, I think the scriptures tells us this, that you can suffer, you can rejoice when suffering comes, because suffering for Christ shows that you belong to Christ. Let me say this again. Suffering for Christ shows that you belong to Christ. We rejoice because our suffering is our participation in the sufferings of Christ. That's what verse 13 says. A participation in the sufferings of Christ. In our suffering for our King, we are linked to our King. Suffering affirms our union with Christ that's been gifted to us by the Spirit. And that is the deepest source of joy that any human can ever experience. No wonder verse 14 says this. Verse 14, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are what? Blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rest on you. Now, this is a complete change of mindset, isn't it? Completely outrageous in one sense. But here's what it's saying to us, that the insults that people hurl at you because you are a Christian, because you live a holy life devoted to Jesus Christ and you stand out, that you're not the same as them, they're not actually a source of shame like everyone else might say to you. These are things that you should wear like badges of honor because they show the Spirit of glory and of God rest on you. That's what the scripture tells us. Suffering for Christ shows that you belong to Christ. And friends, there's no greater privilege than belonging to the Son of God, the King, the Messiah. I shared with you earlier about that time of suffering that I had for being a Christian earlier on. But let me tell you a little bit about how I pulled through that. The anxiety and the worry that I felt in that moment, it was all-consuming at some points, honestly, all-consuming. I couldn't think about anything else. I wondered to myself, what's next? How bad can this get? Is this person, you know, what's this person going to do? They're on a mission to completely destroy my ministry, but how about my life? You know, they were saying things about leeching and things like that as well. It was affecting my family. A lot of damage can be done online. But Christ brought me to a moment of clarity amidst my pain. And he reminded me from the scriptures of this. If they hated me, they will hate you also. And you know what? That brought me peace. I won't lie to you. I wasn't jumping up and down with glee and just so happy, you know, at that point. But I was greatly comforted. I knew in that moment that my suffering was an assurance that I was walking the path of my suffering King, that I belonged to him. And that truth allowed me to endure, to keep pressing on, to in fact be here today, still pastoring, still doing the work of the gospel. Friends, when you suffer because you are living a life for Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to hold your head up high. Hold your head up high. I know that there's some of you here today who encounter this in your school, in your schools, your unis, your workplaces, even in your own families, and it's just wearing you down. It can be all-consuming. But please remember this. Every comment, every insult, every time you are made to feel small or rejected because you are a Christian is not something to be ashamed of. It's a badge of honor to be worn proudly. When we suffer for Christ, we might feel like losers, but the reality is that it's proof that we're on the winning side, friends. Please remember that. Because Christ has defeated sin and death already. He has been raised victorious from the grave. He has been exalted to his heavenly throne, and he will return in glory, and suffering will be gone once and for all. There will be no more suffering. And we who belong to him will rejoice on that day. Rejoice, rejoice that we belong to him. So hold your head up high, fellow sufferers. Suffering for Christ shows that you belong to Christ. But not only that, suffering deepens our faith. Let me read from verse 17. Have a look at verse 17 with me. Verse 17. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Now, these verses can be slightly confusing, but let me try to paint the picture. There are two types of judgment on show here. There's judgment. There's judgment that's for God's household, and there's also those judgment for those who do not obey the gospel of God, so those outside of God's household. Now, judgment will begin, it says, with God's household. That's what the verses say. The church, us. And this is not judgment in the condemning wrath of God sense. It's a judgment to evaluate us and test us. How do I know this? Well, we know this because of the opening context of verse 12. So I'll take you back to verse 12. It says this, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." You see what it says about suffering? It's a fiery ordeal. It's a trial that has come to test us. And this idea is not a new idea. In fact, the Apostle Peter very likely had in mind an Old Testament scripture of Malachi, the one we had read before, as he wrote. Let me read that to you now. Malachi 3, verse 1. "I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. And the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years." The judgment that God starts in his own house, it's a fiery ordeal. And what is the purpose of that fire? Well, the purpose of that fire is to refine us. I don't know if you know much about refining metals. Let me tell you, I didn't know much either until I asked ChatGPT, okay? But refining metals is a very important process. So what happens is that they get precious metals like gold and silver, that's the ones mentioned in this passage, and they heat up this metal to extreme temperatures so that the metal actually liquefies. It turns into molten metal. You can see it's been poured out there. And as this molten metal is poured out, then what happens is they add a substance to this metal that actually binds all the impurities to it. So anything impure that's not gold or silver will bind to this substance. And then they get that out and chuck it out. It's called slag. So they get the slag and they chuck it out. So all that's left behind is the pure precious metal. That's the process of refining. And this is God's plan for his household. Just like the Malachi prophecy focused on God purifying the priest of God's house, the Levites, if you notice in that chapter, through the fire, God is focused on purifying us as his royal priesthood. We heard that before in 1 Peter. Through the fire of suffering, he desires to create a household that is pure, bringing acceptable offerings to him, not gold or silver or animals or any of those ceremonial things, but lives of righteousness, holiness, worship. This is God's desire for us. And this comes about through being tested, through being refined, through being purified, through the fire of suffering. Isn't it true, friends, that our dependence on God is greatest in our times of greatest need? Isn't that true? I think we all know this personally. I know for the fact that my prayer life amps up whenever I'm going through a hard time, when there's a hard pastoral situation at church, you know, it just amps up. Students, I bet you your prayer life increases when exams are around the corner. Is that true? Yeah? Especially if you haven't studied, which of course you all study, I'm sure, but it's not wrong to pray for exams, by the way, just an observation. That's what happens. Because it's in our times that we feel weak, that we feel out of control, that we feel like we can't do this, those are the times that we depend on our God the most, that we turn to God. And suffering has a very, very unique place to bring us to that place of humble dependence, doesn't it? Which means despite how hard it is, and it is hard. Suffering for Christ is hard. We should view the fiery ordeal that God brings us as something good in a sense, because it deepens our faith. And this is another reason we can rejoice. My experience in my time of suffering, not just that time, but in other times of suffering, was that my relationship with Jesus was profoundly deepened. I understood what he had to go through just for a moment, just a tiny, tiny sliver of what Jesus Christ had to go through in an intimate way that I never really understood before. It was all theoretical in my head before. And I was praying and relying on him so much in those times. I had nothing else, of course. I had to do that. It was completely out of control. I couldn't do anything. I complained to Facebook. They didn't care. I didn't know who this was. I couldn't do anything. I had to depend on God. I look back on that time and other times I've suffered for my faith, like when I wanted to enter into and start, when I wanted to train to become a pastor and I faced extreme opposition. And I'm actually thankful in a sense. I don't want to go through it again, but I'm very thankful for it. Because that suffering actually strengthened my convictions. It helped me to know Christ better and actually deepened my faith. I can honestly say that. A great quote I heard once is this, it's up on the screen. You can never learn that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have. Friends, suffering is part of God's plan for us. 1 Peter 4:19 says this. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Did you notice it said, according to God's will? According to God's will. Wow. This can be a bit hard to swallow, but there is comfort here. The point is this, suffering is never out of God's hands. It doesn't catch God by surprise. It's not like, oops, oh, that wasn't supposed to happen. It's in his plans. He uses it as an instrument for our growth and for our good, even though it is painful. The judgment that God brings on his household is to refine us and to prove us to be his holy people. But the question about the other judgment remains in verse 17. Let me just have a look at verse 17 with you. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, unfortunately, the fire that falls on those that do not obey the gospel, that don't trust in Jesus Christ, is not a refining, purifying fire, something to rejoice in. It will be a fire of destruction. There will be a judgment day coming when Christ returns, where those who reject God will be separated from God forever. And this is a very sobering part of this passage to consider. If you are here today and you don't yet trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, I plead with you, come to him. Come to him. I'm not going to sell you a false gospel, right? That as you come to the Christian life, it's all sunshine and lollipops. This is a passage that literally tells you that's not the case. There will be suffering as you become a Christian. But I want to tell you something. It's worth it. It's worth it. There is a cost, but it's worth it. Because as you share in the suffering of Christ, the promise is this, you will also share in his glory. You will share in his glory on that final day, which means on the final day, you will see Jesus Christ face to face. You will enter eternal life with him, and you will enter into your heavenly home where there will be no more suffering, no more pain, no more death ever again. Friends, this is what we want for everyone. Talk to me today. Please come to our life series. Nothing matters more than this. So don't be surprised by suffering, friends. In fact, rejoice when you suffer and know that the suffering is a refining fire to deepen your faith. Someone who knew this well, as we finish, is this lady. Do people know who this lady is? Some people might recognize her. You might recognize her name. Corrie ten Boom. Yeah, she lived in the 1940s in Netherlands, right? I've been reading a little kid's book called Everyone a Child Should Know. Yeah, I think that's what it's called. Talk to me later. And it goes through little biographies with my kids of like Christian people who have been living for Christ. It's fantastic. It's been encouragement to me. Corrie ten Boom's in there. She lived in the 1940s in Netherlands, and she chose, because of her faith in Christ, to live very differently. Let me tell you about her. This meant that she resisted the Nazis who demanded that all Jews be rounded up and handed over to them when they marched into the Netherlands. And she actually, her and her family risked her life to save as many as she could. Corrie and her family are credited with saving hundreds and hundreds of Jews, hiding them in their attic while the Nazi soldiers knocked on their doors. They knew the cost of that if they got caught. And it did come at a cost. She was arrested. She was sent to Ravensbrück concentration camp, where she lived in appalling conditions, endured starvation, hard labor, and even watched her little sister, Betsy, die before her eyes in that camp. This lady, Corrie ten Boom, suffered in ways we cannot even fathom. A Nazi concentration camp. And she suffered because she lived for Christ. She chose to live for Christ, to be different. Now, Corrie could have gotten bitter and angry at God, but do you know what? She was thankful. In fact, the quote I mentioned to you before was from her. You can never learn that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have. Corrie eventually was released due to a clerical error, actually. Just a mistake, she was released. A week later, all the women her age in that camp were killed. She continued to preach the forgiveness of Christ till she died in 1983. She even met and forgave one of the Nazi guards who tortured her. She was prepared to suffer for Christ, and she did it so well. May this be the case for us also. Let me pray. Father God, we come before you just thankful for Christ Jesus, the one who suffered for us. We can't even really begin to fathom the depths of his suffering, but we're so thankful for it, because in his suffering and his death, we can have joy and new life. And we pray as followers of Jesus Christ, you give us the courage, the fortitude, the resilience to prepare for suffering, to not shy away from it, but to hold our heads up high when people insult us for the name of Christ. Please comfort us and give us peace for when that is so overwhelming that it threatens to crush us. God, please give us the strength we need to do you honor, to Jesus, as we walk in his footsteps. And we pray all these things for your glory. Amen. Friends, let's take a moment to reflect on the scriptures that we've heard today. And maybe it's a time for some personal prayer to God, or just to reflect on the words of scriptures. Thanks.